To the brightest audience in the country, I am Bob Inyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host.
And it must be Friday night. I am Doug McBurney, host of the Weekly Worldview here at KGOV.com.
Doug, welcome to the show.
Sitting in. Thanks for letting me in the studio again, Bob.
Hey, our phone number, 1-800-8-INYART, 1-800-836-9278. The city of Denver. Now, this show originates out of Denver.
Right. We're here in Denver.
Our flagship station, KLT. You know, the most powerful Christian radio station in the country.
Yes. It can be picked up in India on a clear night. It's a huge 50,000 watts.
On the moon if you have the right equipment.
If you're facing the right way.
Well, the city of Denver has announced plans to – they're going to try to buy the Rocky Mountain News building. You know, the two newspapers have –
They've merged into one.
They have a joint operating agreement.
So they're all running out of the Denver Post building.
And so the city of Denver wants to buy the Rocky Mountain News building as a new jail.
Oh, great.
A new jail. Now, that's a great idea as long as they make sure not to let the reporters out first.
They got to do it tonight. Move in.
Turn it just like that. Turn it into a jail overnight before the editors can escape.
Keep Gene Amol in there. Oh, no,
He's in another jail.
He's passed from the scene. I'm sorry about
that.
He's
in a bigger jail.
I hate to reference the dead like that.
He's in a – yeah, if you can't say anything good, Doug, about the dead, don't say anything.
But he's in another jail, you say.
Except good, he's dead. Yeah. No. Well, Gene Amol, he's bad.
Oh, I couldn't stand the guy. He's a liberal. He's a liberal. That's all. That's all that need be said.
Well, he's in the jail that there's no parole and there's no getting out.
Yeah, terminal jail.
That's real sad.
Wow.
All right. A lot of big news out there.
Can I say something, Bob? Speaking about terminal jail, I use the PBS, which I almost never watch, is rerunning the Civil War series.
Yeah.
Have you had a chance to check that out?
No.
Well, it's fairly compelling. Yeah. It's a horror of war. Mm-hmm. And I took that as an opportunity with a liberal friend of mine who was watching liberal PBS.
Right.
And I said, and the horrors of war and man's inhumanity to man. And I took that as an opportunity to introduce a conversation about hell. And at the end of the conversation, within 5 minutes, I said to the guy, I said, I really wish that you would confess Jesus Christ is the Lord in public with your mouth and that you would get saved because I love you.
Wow.
And I don't want you to end up in an eternal state of war and torment.
Wow.
So how's that from a PBS show?
See that?
To a heavy-duty witnessing opportunity.
Christians pray and they say, Lord, give me an open door. Hey. Open door?
Every day.
Any news story is an opportunity, like a tower fell. And Jesus talked about the tower that fell as that's his foray into telling them about God.
Yeah.
And you better repent.
The news of the day is just sitting there waiting to be the opportunities are just sitting there waiting.
Jesus said, you think those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell, do you think they were the worst sinners and this happened as part of some great plan or something? He said, no, the tower fell on them. But he said, you better repent because something might fall on you.
Amen.
Namely him.
the rock.
He said, I'm the rock, and if you don't repent, I will grind you into powder.
Amen. That was in the New Testament he said that.
No.
It was in the
Jesus
New Testament.
Jesus wouldn't say that. I just made that up. Come on. No. It says it in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Jesus said he's the rock, and he will grind you into powder.
He also said you could fall upon this rock.
Yeah, and humble yourself.
Right, and repent.
And become a believer
right.
And get saved. But if you don't, he said that he will grind you into powder.
Wow, that's so cool.
That's the Jesus of modern America.
All right.
They know that same Jesus, don't they? They do, what would Jesus What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do?
We prefer to say, what did Jesus do?
What did Jesus
do? Like whip the merchants in the temple?
Yeah.
What would Jesus do? Yeah. I don't think many Christians would come up with, well, he'd make a whip and he'd just haul off and
start whacking
these guys.
And then overturning tables. And
what's with that? What did Jesus do?
Yeah.
He was pretty hardcore.
It's all right there.
All right.
It's good stuff.
All right, let's do a news story before we get to the calls.
All righty. The number to call, by the way, is 1-800-836-9278. If you want to participate, 1-800-836-9278.
Hey, let's see who – Doug, you do show prep. I do show prep.
Yeah, yeah.
Who can top one another with the worst story?
The worst, the most disturbing, or the most
– Yeah, the most – pitiful show-wise. No, okay, the worst, the most disturbing.
All right.
All right,
I got
look through
some.
Your stack.
I got some.
I've got my worst story.
You already picked the worst?
Yeah. Oh, and I want to see what you come up with. Maybe right. I'll start.
Okay.
Well, I'll tell you, mine is the stabbing murder locally in the Denver area, in Boulder, of a 19-year-old girl out of a revenge from a spurned homosexual lover who killed his former partner's daughter. That's my worst story.
So you mean the most horrifying, horrible story.
Horrible story.
I can't top that, Bob.
You can't top that?
No. I'll try, but I...
All right, well, let's do the story, and then we'll do your worst story next.
Well, okay.
All right, here, Angela Fuentes, 19 years old, beautiful girl. Her and her mother, at least, went to a Christian church, Crosswinds Church.
Yeah.
Up in Boulder. And she was working in an Old Navy store. She's a clerk. And this homosexual came in. His name is Robert Powers, 39 years old. And he was involved in an intimate relationship with this teenage girl's father.
What?
Yeah.
No, repeat that, Bob.
Okay. 19-year-old girl is stabbed to death in the store that she works at.
Yeah.
By a 39-year-old homosexual who was involved in an intimate relationship with the girl, the victim's father.
Oh, man.
The night before – now, the police are saying they don't know the motive, or they're not talking about what the motive was. The night before the homosexual murdered her, she initiated a prayer between her mother, and her father. Oh, and she was obviously trying to get her father back home.
Yeah.
And so the father's homosexual partner showed up at her place of work and killed her, stabbed her to death with a carving knife.
That's one of the most awful stories I've heard all
Isn't
year.
Isn't that horrendous? And that the father now, who's obviously survived so far, the father's now living with the reality of the risk that he brought to his own daughter by committing this sexual perversion. How many years has it been that we've said on this show that sexual immorality leads and increases the risk of being the victim of a violent crime for you, your family members, your kids, women?
Well, I'm sure that at the moment or at the times when he was participating in his gross, disgusting homosexual behavior with his boyfriend, I'll bet he never, ever comprehended in his mind that it could end up like this.
Right.
He never even comprehended it.
Right.
But look where he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's headline news, the most horrific story of the year, at least here in Colorado.
Yeah. All right. So, Doug, we're going to go to a break. When we come back from the break, we'll hear your worst story.
Okay. 800-836-9278.
Live commercial break here. Doug, our newest offering is the monthly albums.
Oh, yeah.
The monthly Bible study albums.
We got into a few of those last week, but I haven't been able to get all of the titles.
Yeah, we got so many albums. If somebody wants a Bible study album mailed to them automatically once a month, the cost is $34.95, 30-day money-back guarantee with everything we have. And you call up, credit card number $34.95 automatically will charge your card and mail you a Bible study album. And we start with the plot.
Oh, yeah.
What's that about?
Well, it's an overview of the whole Bible. It's the best place to start is to get the big picture.
The overview.
Yeah,
get the big picture first. It's so much fun. And then you get the tree. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
That's where all the trouble that we're all in started.
Well, that's an interesting story. You know, the liberals say that whole thing is a myth, that tree.
Right.
It's a ridiculous old...
Not only does it explain this battle between good and evil that we all experience, but the Bible tells us what happened to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What actually happened to the tree.
Oh.
It's really fun.
Well, I know the tree makes an appearance in Genesis.
Yeah, and then later in the Bible.
Really?
Bible speaks in detail about what happened to that tree. Call up, order the albums, the monthly albums for $34.95, and you support the show when you do that.
Well, that's worth signing up right there just to find out where exactly and what exactly happened to that tree.
What happened to that tree? And then we have so many other great albums. Every month you get an album, The Law of Moses, The Last Days.
Oh, The Last Days.
About the tribulation, the second coming, the Antichrist, all that fun stuff. And then miracles and healing.
For $34.95, you get all these topics automatically every month.
Yeah, and money back guarantee.
888-836-9278. Call and order today. 888-836-9278.
And that was for the people listening on the radio.
Ah, yes.
Now we can have a more personal conversation with those tuning in via kgov.com.
Ah, yeah.
These are our close friends.
Yes.
Because they're not just flipping through some radio dial and accidentally turning into a show that said something negative about homosexuals.
Veering off the road.
What did they just say? Gladys, did you hear that?
No, these people know where you're coming from, Bob. They know where you're coming from.
Right. Our KGov listeners are close friends, supporters. Many of them are longtime supporters. But, you know, we're getting people from all around the country who calling in, writing in that they listen to the show on KGov. New people we had never heard from before.
Oh, yeah. It's huge.
So for those of you on the internet, we just blew a 30-second commercial, but thanks. We're back. Hey, Doug, I think we should take a call and then get to your story to try to compete with the terrible story
that
I did.
That sounds good.
Right, 1-800-836-9278. Let's go to Indianapolis. Gene, speak your mind.
Yeah, I'm calling from the city of the F1, the U.S. Grand Prix. I'm right in the middle of it right now.
U.S. Grand Prix.
Yeah, it's getting ready to happen right at the Motor Speedway.
Hey, is that one of those car races where they turn right and left?
I think they're going to turn right and left there. Yeah,
those are interesting races. I think
instead of where they only turn one direction.
Yeah. Now, which came first, the NASCAR and the left turn, or the left and right turn? Did the left and right turn evolve from the? That's probably not why you called.
I don't know, Professor. You tell me.
Well,
we don't know, but go ahead.
All right, Professor. Let me tell you something. It's like this. I am an avid fan of the Book of Mormon. Okay.
Yeah.
I was reading it a couple of days ago, and it struck me I asked a bunch of Christians at one point when I went to a Christian bookstore, this book has a lot of validity to it.
Oh, especially where it says that there were elephants in North America.
Well, it could have been. You never know.
Says that the ancient American civilizations had coins and money that they exchanged.
Coins, that they minted coins out of gold and silver.
And that they smelted iron.
Yeah, and they had iron weapons and iron tools.
Well,
yeah.
If you'll ever look at the Pangea, which the people were looking at, you know, down back, when the continents were one. It could have been elephants in North America at one point.
No, there were no elephants in North America. The Book of Mormon's wrong on that and about 100 other things. There are no bones of elephants in North America.
And coins.
Yeah. No, and besides, this isn't supposed to be at the time of Noah. This was during the time of the American Indians.
Okay, well...
And did the American Indians, did they make coins out of gold and silver?
Out of metal?
Yeah.
Were they metal workers?
Yeah, did they make iron weapons?
Down in, South America, where they had the Mayan Empire and they had the Aztec Empire, Olmec and all those in Mexico, I suppose, actually had a very advanced civilization. More advanced than the Europeans.
Well, let me ask you. Oh, more advanced than the Europeans. Well, how about this? Did they invent the wheel?
How about the wheel?
Hey, Gene, did they invent the wheel?
All right. Okay. Can we talk in?
Because the Book of Mormons,
the Book of Mormons.
We're going to ridicule some more. Actually,
we're going to make fun of the Mormons here. Okay, the Book of Mormons. Wait, I'm going to put you on hold so I can make my point, then I'll bring you back. The Book of Mormon says that the American Indians are Jewish. Now that's really stupid. Okay, plus we have DNA research and we could pretty much.
You can believe any of that.
You can figure out paternity. You're pretty much, unless you're a knucklehead and you think Indians are Jewish.
Yeah, if you just want to believe that.
Well, that's because they're kosher and they circumcise, right? American Indians aren't Jewish. But anyway, it says that they're Jewish, that they came over, you know, they left Europe and Jews came over to South America, North America and created this huge civilization. Apparently, they forgot how to make a wheel.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they knew all about wheels in Israel, and they came here and they forgot, and so they had to start dragging things along the ground. That and about 1,000 other pieces of evidence, the American Indians are not Jews. But anyway, go ahead, Gene. Do you have a...
All right. Well, you know, like I said, I was reading in the book there, when you're talking about ancient civilization, you're talking about the Aztecs and the Maya, and I was reading where the Spaniards said some of the things where they had actually, when they walked into this city in Tenochtitlan and Mexico City, where they buried it, and I know they were doing a lot of things. They were killing people, a lot of things, and a thing like that. It might not be right, but actually in Europe they were doing a lot of things.
Okay,
there.
But your
right,
point.
Could you make a point, Gene?
Well, you're saying they were more advanced. Actually, in some ways, the Aztec were more advanced than the Europeans that came over there.
Yeah, all right.
But it's like this. That kind of holds a little bit of validity to the Book of Mormon, but I...
No, it doesn't. It's stupid, Gene. Okay. Did they have weapons of iron? Did they make tools out of iron? The Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, says that the Jews came to the Americas and developed two huge civilizations, covered the land with cities, with iron implements and weapons and coins. None of it's real. And they had elephants.
Where's all the stuff? See, we find stuff.
It's all make-believe.
When we read stories in the Bible and it says there was stuff here and there was things going on here, we find evidence.
Yeah.
But in the North American continent, in the Americas in general, we find no evidence for the story of the Book of Mormon.
No, it's silly. Thanks, Gene.
And
appreciate your call.
I wanted to ask the question
of
whether or not you... Now, Joseph, I went to a church.
That's not a question.
We're getting a story, so I hung up on him, Doug.
Very good.
Okay.
Well, that prevented you from ridiculing him any further by hanging up on him.
It was a mercy.
It was the civil thing to do.
It was a mercy flush. He's gone.
All right. So if we're looking for stories that are horrendous and horrible and frightening.
Yeah.
In Norfolk, Nebraska.
Oh, yeah.
One of the nation's deadliest bank robberies happened yesterday. Within 40 seconds of the bank robbers entering the bank, five victims were shot in the head. Asked why they opened fire, one of the suspects would say only, quote, "It went to hell in the bank," unquote.
Yeah.
That was his reasoning.
Right.
And they
got the bank robbers, right?
They caught the getaway driver just today.
And how many bank robbers do you know?
I believe now there's four, now counting the getaway
driver. So they got them all. You know, murderers are not good problem solvers.
No.
So these guys needed money. They couldn't figure out how to get money. So they thought, here's an easy way. Let's go rob a bank. But being rocket scientists, they couldn't even do that. They kill people. They're all caught. And I know the real tragic part of that story. You're holding it back.
Yeah, well, and this happened just today in Madison, Nebraska.
In this way, your story starts to compete with my story.
Well,
go ahead. What's the worst part of it?
The Nebraska State Patrol trooper who helped investigate a bank robbery that left five dead committed suicide today.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, in the background, he had pulled these guys over, or at least one of them, a few nights ago.
Yeah, the bank robbers, the murderers.
Robbers, the future bank robbers.
He pulls them over.
He does a background check.
He finds a gun.
Well, or he checked
like
out
he
the
checked
gun.
Like he checked the gun.
And he got some of the numbers mixed up, so the gun didn't come across as stolen it should have.
He punched in the serial number of the gun into his computer.
Punched the wrong numbers
in. And it didn't come up stolen, which it would have if he put the numbers in right.
Right, so he let him go.
He let him go. He didn't know they had a stolen gun.
Right. And now...
They used the gun.
They used the gun, and he's committed suicide.
And they killed five people in a bank robbery. He's helping to investigate the bank robbery. He realized what his mistake led to, and then he killed himself, which is a terrible, terrible tragedy. And, you know, that kind of mistake certainly doesn't... You know, there's no way in the world you get from a mistake like that to bearing the guilt or responsibility for this crime.
No.
That's a tragedy. You know, what a terrible tragedy.
No,
so these bank robbers, have they been executed yet?
As a matter of fact, it's coming up on 72 hours here, just over 48 hours, and they're all still alive. In fact, they've all been appointed interpreters.
What's with that, huh?
Interpreters and, yeah, none of them habla inglés.
Oh.
And they they've been given not only interpreters, but each an individual lawyer of his own.
Hmm. And so they haven't been executed.
They have not been executed.
So which one was the trigger man? Who shot everybody?
I tell you what, Bob, that's going to be very interesting as the courts sort through that for the next who knows
because
how long.
Because they'll all deny it.
Right, and they'll all point finger. They'll be willing to testify against each other.
Yeah, so they'll say, okay, let's do this. Hey, Gonzalez, you say that Martinez did it, and Martinez will say that.
I'm going to say, Jude did it, and Jude say I did it, and...
Yeah, and then the courts will say, well, since we don't know who did it, we got to let them all go.
We're not sure, right.
That's what the courts will say. I've seen it happen.
I think that's going to happen. I really do. And Bob, you know, I just – what is a court to do when they can't establish who exactly pulled the trigger?
It doesn't matter. It's completely irrelevant. Kill them all. And they should be dead already. This was yesterday morning. What are they doing still breathing?
They've got bank videotapes, eyewitnesses, dozens of eyewitnesses.
Why waste oxygen? These guys should be dead.
Yeah. It's really – speaking of wasting oxygen.
Yeah.
Now, this story isn't nearly as horrible, but
good.
It is disturbing. O.J. Simpson has pleaded innocent to a charge that he sped through a no-wake zone in Miami in his 30-foot powerboat.
He's a moron. But a no-wake zone, that might mean he was going 4 miles an hour.
Well, I think
because if you go 4 miles an hour in a no-wake zone, you're violating the rule.
But that's beside the point because O.J. shouldn't even be breathing, let alone driving a 30-foot boat around terrorizing the citizens
of Miami.
That's
true. Remember he said he was going to spend his life searching for the real killer?
Well, he was searching in the
– He must have thought he was –
In the harbor there in Miami. And
or on a golf course.
O.J. – maybe that's what he said when they pulled him over. He said, I was chasing the killers. I had to go fast.
Let's go back to the phones in South Bend, Indiana. Is this Jaden?
Yeah.
Hey, Jaden.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I was wondering, can you forgive someone who doesn't repent? And if so, should you?
Well, Jesus addressed this in Luke. Warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. This warning gives you fair notice, raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right. Hey, Doug, didn't Jesus say something about if somebody sins against you? What did he say? If someone sins against you, forgive him immediately.
Well, no.
That's not what he said?
If someone sins against you, if he repents, forgive him.
Oh, wait. He said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him.
Rebuke him.
That's the first step. So if you don't rebuke him, well, you're not loving your brother, your neighbor, quite as you should. But if someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's the general rule, Jaden.
Okay.
Now, there are two examples in the Bible where under extraordinary circumstances, things go a little differently. But Jesus lays out the principle, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. Otherwise, he doesn't get the benefit of your wisdom. And Jesus said, if he repents, Luke 17:3, if he repents, forgive him. So if you honor Jesus, you'll acknowledge the validity of his teaching, and you'll say, well, there's the general principle.
Okay, well, I was debating somebody about that, and he said that you should only forgive your brother if he repents, but if it's an unbeliever, that you should forgive him no matter what.
Oh, really? Because the unbeliever doesn't need to learn about the importance of repentance.
Right. That's...
He was saying that God would deal with him.
Oh,
well,
you're right. Because
he's
you
right
don't...
about that.
Yeah, right. God's
going
to send him to hell unless you tell him the importance of repentance. See, Christianity has been seduced by psychobabble. You have to forgive everyone, otherwise you'll have bitterness inside.
Yeah, yeah.
That's just bogus. When we talk to, you know, a wife whose husband's left her for an affair or whatever, and she says, my whole family says I have to forgive him.
No.
We say, no, you don't. Look what Jesus said. And she said, that makes me feel so good. Yeah, Jesus is right.
Bob Enyart Live. We'll be right back.
So
find out.
Hey, here we go. Doug, more albums.
We're moving on through the albums.
We've got a lot of albums.
I wanted to ask you, have you done any albums from the Old Testament, specifically some of the books of the Old Testament? Some of those are my favorite books.
Well, not really, but other than Genesis.
Now, that's one of the big Old Testament books.
And Exodus.
Oh, and Exodus you've done.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy, that's a tough one.
Ruth. First Samuel.
That's...
I'm trying to think what else we've got. Jonah and Nahum.
Both Jonah and Nahum.
In one album, since they were sort of related.
Yeah. So you haven't neglected the Old Testament by any means.
No,
that's
it's
for sure.
Fun. In fact, Genesis, stuff. We've got six albums on the book of Genesis. On creation,
yeah.
The fall, the flood, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph.
Wow.
That's really fun. Then we got the Exodus story.
Yeah.
Including the secular evidence for the Exodus.
Oh, yeah, all that extra biblical evidence that the Book of Mormon lacks.
Yeah, right.
you talk about in that album.
In the Bible lists the names of what? Hundreds of ancient cities.
Oh, yeah.
And we've pretty much found them all.
Yeah.
The Book of Mormon lists the names of these cities, none of which ever existed. The measurements for, you know, the Bible speaks of the shekel and all these. Every coin mentioned in the Bible has been found. Usually thousands of them.
Yeah, that makes sense.
The Book of Mormon mentions all these different measurements for gold and silver. None of them is real. It's all just made up.
Yeah, right. And not that we have anything against the Book of Mormon. We just have something against the Book of Mormon. That it's just not true.
Right.
It's just ridiculous.
That's it.
It's worthy of ridicule.
Yeah.
But the Bible, on the other hand, is amazing. Yeah. Amazing historical document.
It's valid.
And these albums are a phenomenal way to study.
And let me give you an example of the validity of the Bible. Archaeologists who oppose the Bible, they say, well, there's no evidence that Abraham existed. Now, he was 4,000 years ago. And he's one guy.
Yeah.
And it's hard to keep, you know, they didn't have CD-ROMs back then.
Right.
But we do have the entire Jewish scripture that the nation of Israel, the sons of Abraham. Yeah. I mean, it's all about him.
Yeah.
So that's some evidence, isn't it?
Yeah, all those Jews. That's some evidence.
Well, anyway, recently archaeologists who don't believe in the Bible have done this amazing research and found out that dozens of historical details mentioned in the Bible about Abraham, cultural details like slaves and the money they used and different aspects of their livelihood, have all been established as true by archaeologists. So it couldn't have been written 1,000 years later. Couldn't have been. Doug, so if he repents, forgive him.
And rebuke him first. How could I have neglected that part?
Yeah, right.
Rebuke him first.
Rebuke him. So if somebody wants to be rebuked, call in Bob Enyart Live.
Yeah.
Tell us something you've done that was a really stupid thing to do.
Yeah.
And we'll rebuke you first, and if you repent, we'll forgive you.
Yeah, you call 1-800-836-9278. You can call and either be rebuked or just participate in the program. 800-836-9278.
1-800-REPENT. 1-800-REPENT.
It's not. It's 1-800-8-ENYART.
Oh.
Don't get it. Don't get people confused.
So, Doug, that was a devastating story you have. Now let's do good stories.
It's unfolding.
I'll do a good story.
Oh, you want to do some good stories?
Yeah, and see if you could match the goodness of my story.
Okay, I got a pretty good one
with one of your good stories.
Okay.
All right, my good story is, well, unfortunately, it's about a murderer. But this murderer who's serving a life without possibility of parole.
Yeah.
I guess that means she's doing 8 to 12 years, something like that.
Right. With counseling and cable TV.
Yeah, right. So right. She's doing life. Her name is Liesl Allman.
Liesl Allman. That's a Colorado story.
Yeah, she's got a bunch of rock musicians and celebrities who've been trying to get her to be released because here's the reason. She didn't commit the murder. She was sitting in the back seat of a police car with her hands cuffed when some skinhead shot and killed the cop.
So she didn't even know this skinhead, or what, the skinhead just happened by?
Right.
I don't get it.
Well, she was with the skinhead. She had arranged a burglary, and she got a skinhead to go and with her to get some of her stuff that she was said was in her ex-boyfriend's apartment.
Okay, so she basically arranged a crime.
Yeah, she's going to break into the boyfriend with the help of the skinhead, who's armed.
Right.
And they're going to get her stuff.
Yeah.
And so, for whatever reason, they get pulled over, and the cop arrests her, and the skinhead shoots and kills the cop. And so now she has filed this appeal, and here's why it's a good story. The Colorado Court of Appeals have upheld the felony murder conviction.
Really?
Saying that because she was an accomplice to the crime, she's responsible for the murder.
That is unbelievable, Bob.
That's shocking.
See, Bob, we're winning.
Yeah, we're just winning, right. See that? Everything's going in the right direction. That's what all other conservative talk shows say.
Well, they do
some story and they say, see, we're winning. We're beating the liberals.
But you got to admit, Bob, this amazing decision by a modern court, it's amazing.
It is. But look at all the clocks they have pictured on this same page in the story in the Rocky Mountain News.
I see that. A wall full of clocks.
See all the clocks?
Yeah.
Even a broken clock is right twice a day. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. That's how the Colorado Court of Appeals got this right.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
This wasn't a victory. This is a random event in a mindless system.
Well, that's not nearly as encouraging as as the we're winning take, but it's probably closer to the truth, unfortunately.
Right, right.
Okay.
All right, so.
All right, I have a good story, Bob. You remember Alabama Supreme Court Chief Justice Judge Roy Moore?
Oh, yeah, he's the Ten Commandments judge.
Right, the Ten Commandments judge.
He's got the Ten Commandments up in his courtroom, and he won't take them down.
He won't take them down. He's drawn the line. Well, he has reached a great milestone in conservatism this week when he was referred to in a letter from an opposing lawyer as a, quote, religious nut, unquote.
So,
yeah, he plans to have that letter. He's going to have it framed. He's going to hang it right up there next to the Ten Commandments.
Next to the Ten Commandments.
And he's going to say, see, here's you want evidence that I'm a Christian?
That's right. That letter.
I've got an ACLU lawyer's letter right here.
When he dies and he stands to Peter at the pearly gates,
yeah.
And Peter's going to say, well, why should we let you in? He's going to pull out this letter from the ACLU. And Peter's going to say, hey, high five, man. Come right in.
You are in, man. Come right on in.
Yeah, this is great. You're obviously a Christian. All Christians go in.
Yes, yes, yes.
True Christians.
Well, it's just great to how great Judge Roy Moore must have felt
to get the letter.
To get the letter and to be referred to by this criminal lawyer from the ACLU who hates God as a religious nut.
All right.
That is encouraging.
Doug, we got an instant message at kgovlive@aol.com.
All right.
OJ said the real killer died in the Twin Towers.
Oh, man.
I hadn't heard that.
Well.
But there we go. So right. Now he's free to golf without any other consideration.
Right. Oh, so that explains why he was out boating.
Yeah.
I get it now. I get it now.
All right. Now, are we going to continue our contest?
Well, I've got you want to try for most depressing story of the day? I've got the most depressing story of the day.
All right, and I'll try to match it with Tom Tancredo's story, but go ahead.
Well, this might have to be the most depressing story of the week because it's actually from a day or two ago.
All right.
But Angelo Buono Jr. died Saturday in prison. Yeah, he was found dead.
Well, normally that's good.
Well, normally.
Except that I don't recognize his name. It's Angelo Guano, somebody or other.
Not but Guano, Bob. Except, it's Buono with a B.
Except probably it's depressing because he should have been executed.
Well, you tell me. The cause
well,
of death.
It? Yeah.
He was found dead at the Calipatria State Prison in California, right outside Sacramento. The cause of death was not immediately known.
Yeah.
There were no signs of trauma.
Yeah.
You'll remember in November 1983, Buono was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole after being convicted of killing 9 young women and dumping their nude bodies on Los Angeles area hillsides.
He was the
earning him the nickname
The Hillside.
The Hillside Strangler.
Strangler.
The Hillside
that is
Strangler
depressing.
Has died in prison
of
natural,
old age.
Yeah, natural causes.
What have we said for years on the show? The number one cause of death
on death row.
On death row is old age.
Yeah.
That is a depressing story.
That is depressing story of the week, perhaps.
Right.
The Hillside Strangler, not strangled himself, but he dies of natural causes in prison.
Right. You murder nine women, and in punishment, you watch cable TV and play volleyball, and you get educated, medicated, entertained.
Oh, yeah. He had been struggling with a bad ticker for the past several years.
Bad heart.
And despite the medication and the efforts of the state, apparently his heart gave out.
And if you swiftly execute criminals, the chances are so good that many of them will get saved. They'll become Christians.
Oh, yeah.
Because there was actually research done on that to find out of the people being swiftly executed, what percentage of them put their faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, wait a minute. There was a study on that?
Yeah, there's a study on that. Does anybody know the results out there in the studio audience?
Was this at the University of Alabama? Was this out of Berkeley?
No, this was even a historian.
A historian did the study. A historian did the study.
And the percentage is 50%. 50% of those being swiftly executed get saved.
Wow.
And that is way better than the percent that go to jail for 40 years. Because those people become bitter and hate God all the more.
Yeah.
And many jail ministries, you know, they make you feel good, but usually they don't work.
Yeah, they don't work.
Because jail conversions, after people get out of jail, you know, been there, done that.
Yeah, like those foxhole conversions.
Right. They get out of jail and forget it. It was just something to do in jail.
Yeah.
So anyway, but you know where the study was published?
Let's see, the New England Journal of Medicine?
No, it was published in the New Testament.
Oh, the New Testament.
Yeah, check out the Gospels where two criminals were executed along with Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And out of the two, the one became a Christian before he died.
That's right.
See, when you execute criminals, they know they're going to go to meet their maker, and a large percentage of them will get right with God before they die.
Yeah, they know they're about to meet him. That'll change your world. Way more merciful.
Let's go to Westminster, Colorado. James, speak your mind.
Hey, guys. I was calling to let you know there's going to be a pro-life event Monday and Tuesday.
A pro-life event? Is it going to be an execution of a criminal? That would be a pro-life event.
Well, I wish it was.
Okay, this is a different pro-life event. What kind?
It's put on by Justice for All, and they're a national pro-life group.
Okay, Justice for All. We've heard of them.
Yeah.
And they're coming to Colorado State University in Fort Collins, Colorado.
All right, CSU up in Fort Collins.
On Monday and Tuesday.
All right.
From 9 to 3.
Are you going to this, James?
Yes.
Monday and Tuesday from 9 to 3. All right.
Yeah, I've got a carload of people going up with me. And
cool.
I just wanted to invite anybody who might be listening.
Now,
who wants
James,
to...
don't these guys have the huge, huge presentation of what abortion really is?
Yes. It's rather graphic, and it's a logical presentation or argument as to why we shouldn't murder babies.
We shouldn't kill babies. And they have... Describe it for the audience. It's
the size of a small house.
It's like a house.
Yeah, and they set it up in the very center of campus where all the students are congregating.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got three parts to it. It asks, is this a human?
Mm-hmm. So they show
pictures and so forth.
Pictures of the baby in the womb. Is this a human?
And then it has the second panel is this humane? And that has pictures of babies that have actually been killed.
Wow.
It's really appalling and sad.
Right.
And then the last part says why. Why would we harm an innocent baby?
Oh, wow.
That's got to be powerful.
That's fabulous. Hey, James, will you please report back to us and let us know how it went?
Sure.
And that's going on at CSU?
CSU
in Fort Collins, Colorado.
All right. Monday, Tuesday, 9 to 3. Thank you, James, and we will be right back. All right. Live commercial break. Hey, Doug, we told everybody about all these albums.
Yeah.
And we went through the Old Testament.
Yes.
Now maybe we should do the new.
Have you done some New Testament albums? I would imagine that you have.
Well, I don't, not really.
No? Not even just a few?
Well, except for John.
John, that's a major, major New Testament book.
Oh, yeah, that was fun, too.
One of my
John, the Gospel
books.
Of John.
Yeah.
And we did Galatians.
Galatians, huge. Paul's treatise. Paul's...
Yeah. That's the epistle. That's the letter in which Paul just blasts Peter.
Right, and where he establishes his ministry,
mm-hmm.
which is, you know, distinct.
And he distanced himself from the 12 apostles in the book of Galatians.
Yeah, didn't he claim to not have even met most of them face to face?
He didn't meet them. He didn't know them.
They didn't teach him his ministry.
He didn't get anything from them. And yeah, he went to Jerusalem after a few years, but only for 2 weeks. And he didn't see any of the apostles except for two of them.
Yeah, right.
He says all this interesting, bizarre stuff.
Why would Paul try to distance himself from the ministry of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus Christ himself?
Right, the 12 apostles, they were the 12 apostles.
They're pretty heavy hitters.
Yeah, Jesus said that they're going to sit and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And the New Jerusalem has the names of the 12 apostles carved on it. It says in the book of Revelation. So obviously the 12 apostles, they're pretty cool guys.
Yeah, they're on God's side.
But in the book of Galatians, Paul, now the 12, who's the head of the 12?
That would be Peter.
That would be Peter.
Yes.
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John, the big
Peter,
three.
He was obviously the head. He was the first pope, after all.
Oh, come on.
Well.
We're not going to get into that. Let's just let that go.
All right. The Catholics say he was the first pope.
but he was married, Bob.
It's obviously they say that because he was the head. Jeez.
Right, he was the head guy.
He was the big one of the 12.
Yeah.
Jesus had the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and Peter was the head of the inner circle,
yeah.
even. So anyway, Paul blasts Peter in the book of Galatians, calls him a hypocrite, and says he was untruthful, which means you're lying.
Uh-oh.
Sort of, he was Tancredo.
No, wait, we haven't done that story yet, Bob.
Oh, yeah. I take it back. He was lying about the gospel.
About the gospel?
Yeah.
The gospel.
That's quite an accusation to make against one of the big guys.
Yeah, one of the 12. That's serious.
Right. So what's with that? What's with Paul unleashing in this letter to Christians in Galatia about Peter?
Get the album, read the book, call 888-836-9278. Order today.
Good. Hey, for those of you listening on radio, we're thrilled you listen on radio, but really the live commercial breaks on KGov,
You're
on the internet,
yeah.
KGOV.com. They're funny.
You're missing out big time.
They're fun. Hey, Doug, before we get to the calls.
Yes.
Right? 1-800-8-NYART.
Yeah.
Tom Tancredo. He's in the news again today. We talked about him yesterday because, you know, of all the politicians in Colorado, he's probably, if you think of who's the Christian pro-life pro-family politician, you think of him first.
Well, yeah. Yeah, because who else do we got? We got, like, Diana DeGette and a bunch of freaks. And Tom Tancredo's the only guy who makes...
So anyway,
he's a conservative.
So he made a pledge in 1998. He signed a pledge only to go for 3 terms in office.
Okay, now he had already won a term at that point, right?
Well, he was campaigning.
Okay, he was campaigning, so he won in 98.
Yeah, he won, and right. So he's done 2 terms. Now he's running for his third, but he's announced that he's dumping his pledge. He's not going to abide by his pledge.
He's not. So obviously he's not going to run. He's dropped out of the race.
No. He's saying he's not going to go by his pledge. He's going to violate his pledge, and right now he's running for his 3rd term, but he plans to run most likely for a 4th term.
Uh-huh.
So he's violating his pledge, and you know that was so discouraging. Because Tom Tancredo is one of the ones who said character counts.
He was part of the character counts crowd.
Right, character counts.
Yeah.
Well, if Clinton has no self-respect and he could lie and be dishonorable, then you'd think the ones who are supposed to be Christian leaders would be honorable.
Right, they wouldn't act so Clinton-esque.
And then Tancredo went as far really as to point to God for this because, yeah, he said, well, now my career is in God's hands.
Oh, wonderful. Wonderful.
Yeah.
That's just, oh, boy, I tell you what.
If God had anything to do with this at this moment with his hands, he'd smack Tom Tancredo.
Now, I want to get this straight, Bob.
Yeah.
He's running for his 3rd term, which doesn't violate his oath. But no. He's just warming everybody up for 2 years from now.
Well, it's a political maneuver because he knows when he announces this, there's going to be a lot of media, a lot of negative.
So get it out of
the
way.
And he figures he's in a strong position. He's got a weak opponent. He's going to win this time.
Sure.
So yeah, it's just lying, dishonor for political gain.
Right. And by the time he actually violates his oath, everyone will have forgotten about the oath because he...
Right. And there's nothing that he can do in office that will offset the harm of making it look like even Christian leaders are liars and dishonorable.
Yeah. What legislation could he possibly pass at this point?
Right. And there's nothing he's done in two terms that have resulted in a better government than the way it was when he got there 4 years ago. Is the government better now?
Nothing jumps out at me.
No, the government's really not better. So. It's not like without Tom Tancredo there that the government will no longer get better. It's only gotten worse in the past 4 years. And so now today, he even topped himself from yesterday's news. Today, he said, I am sorry I've let down my supporters by what I've done.
So that's when he dropped out of the race and said, I realize now that I just couldn't go through with it.
Well,
I dropped out.
You would think he says he's sorry, but he's still doing it.
Did he say I'm sorry and 2 years from now I'll go, I won't run?
No, he said I'm sorry, but I'm lying anyway.
No,
I'm going to do it anyway.
On. He couldn't say that in broad daylight.
Tom Tancredo said I'm sorry, but I'm still going to violate my pledge.
but he's
a Clintonism or what? Clinton says, I take full responsibility, and I don't want to hear another word about it.
I want to move on.
I'm sorry, and I'm going to violate my pledge. Tom, you can't be sorry if you're determined to do it.
Wow.
Sorry means to regret.
Right.
And you can't regret something you're about to do.
Yeah, how about
that? If you were sorry, you wouldn't do it. But that's the best we have in Christian leadership in America.
He's one of the top conservative leaders we've got.
Right. And what is Tom Tancredo going to accomplish that's going to offset Christian leaders being dishonorable and having no character? What's going to offset that?
Prescription drugs for old people.
Right.
No,
I don't know. You know, and 4 years ago, you know, when Tom Tancredo was running, he's conservative, Christian, pro-lifer. And I kept silent about him on the air because I wasn't really at all encouraged by his campaign.
Oh, no?
Because of just you know, whether at barbecues
you had lost total faith by then.
Not principled and principled on things. He's more confused than anything else.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what a disaster.
Well, I'm really sorry that you had to pay attention to him for that period of time and to have to make that kind of determination.
Yeah.
That had
to
be painful.
Let's go to the phones. We're going to go to New Jersey, then Canyon City. There's a jail in Canyon City.
Yeah, there is.
Right, New Jersey, Mark, speak your mind.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Doing well, sir.
Remember when you said, I remember when you had a show on satellite TV, it would broadcast in our area, someone was broadcasting, and like a church was, and you said that on TV regarding how the TV shows and all, they promote homosexuality and all that.
Right.
That you'll never, like those show the focus on the relationships and things like that, you'll never see them show two women kissing or two men kissing. People get grossed out by it. You'll never see that. They'll never show you that. Do you remember that?
Well, I remember saying, because Roseanne had her famous
kiss,
20-second kiss.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I had said at the time, that's nothing. On our station, we have a 30-minute hickey every night.
you see that on
Marilyn
TV?
Hickey. But anyway, I remember saying they wouldn't show two men kissing because how that grosses people out.
Yeah, that's how I remembered the quote.
But Mark, that was some years ago. I might not have it right.
Well, no, because I was just wondering. It was good news for me. We don't have to ever look at that. However,
now it's coming.
Now on January 11th, 1997, I saw an episode. There was a show called Relativity, and I'll just read the description the TV guide.
All right.
During an intimate moment, Leo.
Leo.
All right.
Tells Isabel that he wants to marry her, but both of them are confused about these statements. Meaning, well, anyway, on that episode, it's a horrible TV show. They showed the two lesbians lesbianly kissing each other the way a man and a woman would kiss.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, well, and, that's going on all the time.
And they showed that. And
what was the year of Roseanne's kiss?
Oh, I don't even remember. It was some time ago.
Yeah, mid to late 90s.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, there was another show called Voyager.
Voyager, the Star Trek
Voyager
show.
Star Trek Voyager.
That thing's loaded up with homos.
Well, Star Trek The Next Generation began with a series of gender-bending plot ideas where an alien would appear on the ship as a beautiful woman, and some crew member would fall in love with her.
Yeah.
And then she'd say, well, I take all different forms, and then she's a guy.
Oh, no.
And then the crew member is stuck with, well, here's a guy that I fell in love with, and he says, well, you know, some people could do that, but I just can't do that.
Oh, he's obviously not very progressive.
Right.
So, and the description of this one was, after picking up three Larry from their crippled spaceship, Janeway and crew agree to deliver them to their homeworld. But one dies and transfers his consciousness, that of a savage warlord, into the nearest person, Tess, Jennifer Leon.
Right.
So you got a male warlord
in a woman's body.
Yeah. Gene Roddenberry has obviously gone over to the dark side.
Right. And we've had that all along with Hillary anyway, but go ahead. Go ahead.
And I just felt as though that show promoted lesbianism because the character
Of course it did, right.
almost kisses another woman there.
Yeah.
But
right.
I think they promote androgyny. Transvestism, transsexualism.
Well, I would agree with all
that. Yeah, this guy's obviously paying attention.
Yeah.
And
Mark, you're right about all that.
You're right on, bro.
The warlord.
But as a general rule, lesbianism will be increasingly accepted in popular culture, whereas men being romantic will be reserved for some freak show on Showtime.
Right. At least, we're talking maybe a decade out, we can't really say
what's
going to happen.
Yeah, it just gets worse and worse. All right.
Yeah, and then there was another show on Deep Space Nine.
Hey, Mark, you're watching too much TV, man. Throw that thing out, I'm telling you.
Yeah, that was in March or April of 96.
All right, and we got to hurry up because we got Canyon City next. Go ahead.
Okay, well, in that one, they showed two women kissing. They kissed each other first, then they parted, and then there was a string of saliva between their lips.
Oh, okay, that's it. That's
too
it.
Much information.
I'd rather go to jail in Canyon City than continue with that call.
Jim, speak your mind.
Hey, Bob, this is Jim, your old timekeeper from your study, remember?
Jim, yeah.
Jim,
yeah.
Canyon City,
Doug McBurney's here also, Jim. We haven't seen you in a coon's age.
You haven't, yeah.
Are you incarcerated out there, Jim?
I'm sorry?
I said, are you incarcerated out there?
Colorado has a big jail in Canyon City.
No, we just want to make sure they keep them there.
Oh,
hey,
good.
I wanted to tell you the year of the Roseanne kiss would be the Chinese year of the pig.
Now that...
Oh, man!
Jim is thinking on his feet.
I am sure that's true. You know, we don't believe everything a caller says.
No. But
you pegged that one.
That has to be true.
You pegged that one.
When are you guys going to get into Canyon City, though, with our with the radio?
Or a radio affiliate in Canyon City?
Well, the problem is, Jim, is that the city is actually in a canyon. And unless you got a tower right there, the signal just doesn't get in there.
Well, we were praying earlier that someone from Canyon City would call in to foot the bill to air the show on a Canyon City affiliate. Jim, and now you've called in.
With a good sense of humor, too.
I'm only kidding. Hey, Jim, if we could, we would, but we don't have the money.
Okay, but we're working on that.
I just want to tell you, God bless, and we're listening to you tonight in the car, and we love you, and we just wanted to say hi, Phyllis and I.
God bless you.
That is great. Thanks,
say hello
Jim.
To Phyllis for us.
Hey, I got one for you, Bob.
Yeah.
This is from Reuters. There's a copyright dispute over two pieces of Silence by avant-garde composers.
Wait, a copyright dispute over
Silence.
Quietness?
Well, the two.
Silence?
Yeah, one was called A Minute's Silence and the other was called 340 or 433. They were both silent compositions.
So one was silent for a minute, the other was silent for 4.5 minutes.
4 minutes and 33 seconds to be exact.
And they're suing one another for copyright infringement.
Yeah, there's a copyright thing going on.
That's funny.
Earlier this year, the parties attempted to prove their points by each staging a performance of their pieces. The results were inconclusive. So,
that's so funny.
I don't know if there's any point to that, but it seems that's on a its good face to be just show you how ridiculous the
see now if
the
we would
have
if we would have started with that story, this would have been a better show.
Well, we'd have gone nowhere fast.
We could have rerun those works.
Yeah,
and let the audience judge for themselves. Hey, this is Bob and Yurt reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Do right.